If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I invite you to open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we will read from verse 10 in chapter 1 through to verse 5 of chapter 2. This is a series we're going through in our church in Chatham. And the whole theme, if you will, of the book is that the Corinthians were pushing Jesus to the side and in danger of pushing him out of the church altogether. And there's a whole number of reasons why. And what we're going to look at this morning is the theme of chapters 1 through 4, or sorry, this afternoon, is the theme of chapters 1 through 4, and it was fracturing the church, and they were pushing Jesus to the side, and we'll find out what this problem is. But we'll read from verse 10 of chapter 1 through to verse 5 of chapter 2. This is now God's holy word. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, 'He who glories, let him glory in the Lord.' And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word in our midst. I want to begin this afternoon by asking some questions, just to get our minds thinking about this. So the first question is this. If you're a Christian, you're here this afternoon, you're a Christian, how dramatic was it when you were saved? Right. Like angels. How many of us, when we were saved, had angels announce the gospel to us? Or the glory of God. How many of us saw the glory of God shine around us? Or what about this? How many of us were lifted up into the air, transported halfway across the country, and because of that, said, okay, now I believe? I'm pretty confident that all of us here will say, not me. None of us, right? None of us had fireworks. There are no mountains shaking under thunderclouds. So here's another question. Why not? Why not? God could do it. Could he not? All of it. All of those things that I just mentioned, he has done to individual people in the Bible. I just took them straight from Scripture. So God has done it. So why doesn't he do it more? Why doesn't he do it all the time? How many people, don't you think, would believe if something dramatic like that happened to them? So why doesn't God display his power more in this world in a more obvious way? You know, one of the biggest reasons that people give for why they don't believe in Jesus is because they simply don't believe God exists. They say there's no proof that God exists. So why doesn't he do something big, something great, dramatic, whatever, anything, just something big? You don't believe God exists? Well, watch this. Oh, wow. Now I believe God must be true. Or, what about this angle? What about celebrities? Why doesn't God use celebrities more? Right? The new thing on Instagram and apps like that is people who are called influencers. Right? And influencers mean that if you have a lot of followers in these platforms, then you have a lot of influence. And brands, companies love people with a lot of followers, influencers. They love these people if they promote their products. So why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't he save a lot of big name people and have them promote him? Now, there are a few. You might say, well, I know a few celebrities, but there's not enough to be trendy. Right? There's not enough to make Christianity a trend, to make it an overwhelming movement where so many famous people become Christians. And I don't just mean in name only. I mean sincerely. Like really, truly Christians. God could do it. Or from another angle, Sunday worship services. Why is it simply preaching that's the center of the worship? Right? Why is that what the New Testament instructs the church to do? Have you been on YouTube lately? I'm sure most of us have. Have you seen the videos that they can make on YouTube? And not just Hollywood. I mean, average person in the pew making your own videos, putting them on YouTube. Some of them are fantastic. The phenomenal effects you can put in YouTube videos now. It's an artwork. It's creative and it's wonderful. Why didn't Jesus tell us, the church, to post dramatic YouTube videos? Why didn't he tell us to make videos every Sunday and have that the center of the service? Instead of just me or your pastor here every Sunday, you could have something more dramatic. Everyone would show up. And we can't just answer, well, it's because videos weren't around when Jesus was on earth and when he gave the Great Commission. And we only preach because that's all he had back then. You can't say that, because did not God choose when Jesus came to earth? He did. He could have had Jesus come in the year 2020 when videos were a thing. He could have Jesus come in the year 2050 when who knows what is going to be the popular trend, technologically speaking, in 2050. The gospel could be presented in some phenomenal 3D way. But instead, this right here, this is what we have. Just me, just a pastor. No special effects. Right? No, just talking. Or why did he not command anything else? Like a music concert. Why couldn't a music concert be the center of every worship service? You'd get hundreds of young people. Right? Not during COVID, of course, but we could do that here in this church. You could plan that, you could advertise it, get the people to come out. But the Bible doesn't call us to. Why? Why not? Why does God not do this? Why is he not more visible in this world? Why is he not more dramatic? Why doesn't he make himself more obvious so that people will believe him more? In fact, while we're at it, why isn't Jesus himself still here doing all these amazing miracles that he once did? Think about it. If he would walk on water one more time, when there were cell phones to capture it, and it could be proven it was no trick, and he would be viral on YouTube. So many people would believe, and this church that preaches Jesus Christ would be packed on Sunday. Who cares about COVID restrictions? Nobody would care. We'd be shoulder to shoulder, standing room only, because Jesus is proven real. God could do all of that. But he doesn't. Why not? Well, the answer is in the passage that we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. There's a reason why our worship services are the way they are. They are without theatrics, without performances, and without light shows. So let's see why here in this passage. Let's see the answer that God gives through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And the first thing I want us to notice is this. It is intentional. It is intentional. The gospel is intentionally unimpressive. It is intentionally unimpressive. For one, the message itself was foolish. Let me show you that it's foolish. That's what God himself says about it, or at least describes it. He knows that that's what it will be toward the watching world. We'll get back to the first part of what we read in a moment, but look again at verses 18 and 19. Paul writes there, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." Now, if someone says they're going to destroy something, right, they're making a statement. And this is a quote here from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And God says he's going to destroy human wisdom. Now, what does human wisdom tell us performances should be like? Tells us we need influencers, right? If you want to promote something, we need celebrities. We need to advertise big events. We need to have this place rocking, make it exciting, and then people will come. That's how you attract people. You make Christianity popular. That's the wisdom of the world. But God says here, notice, intentionally, I'm going to destroy human wisdom. and I'm going to grow the church by the foolishness of preaching. Now, verse 20. Where is the wise, Paul writes? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, we'll get into why he has done this in a few moments, but I simply want us to notice here that this is intentional on God's part. It's not because he could not do it. It's not because it was not available to him. It's not because he didn't think of it. He thought of it and said, no, this is how we do it. Verse 22, for the Jews, Paul says, request a sign. Right? That's what I've been talking about. People just want something dramatic. They want a sign. Show us a sign. Show us something. Prove to us, God, that you exist. Right? That's not new today. If you're thinking you wish God did that more today, it would be more helpful for you to convince your friends or your coworkers. That's not new. Right? Paul tells us back here already, the Jews were wanting that. They were wanting something like a Red Sea parting all over again. Wouldn't we all, right? For the Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. Right now, Greeks in Paul's day, they actually liked public speaking. They didn't have YouTube back then. They didn't have movies. The highlight of ancient Greek culture was rhetoric, public speaking. Clever public speaking, a story with a grand twist and a rhetorical punch to it. But what does Paul say? The Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but he knows that, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. So Paul knew it. He knew it. It's not just today. Even back then, many saw preaching as boring. Parents were saying back then already, this isn't going to entertain my kids. We need to go somewhere else. It was foolishness to the Greeks, even though they liked public speaking, because in this gospel, the hero dies. Right? Jesus was crucified. That's not heroic according to human wisdom. You know, there's an heroic way to die, and then there's not, right? Jesus did not die heroically, right? At least to the watching world, to the wisdom of the world. He died a shameful death to the Greeks, to anyone. Right? Naked on a criminal's cross. And Paul knew that, though. He knew that some were stumbling over it. He knew that other people saw it was foolish, and he says he did it intentionally. He still preached Christ crucified. So, notice that. The preaching was foolish. But there's more. Not only was the preaching foolish, but the preacher was unimpressive. Paul wasn't an impressive preacher. I get the suspicion from this passage that I don't know, I said this to my church, I guess I can say this to you, I don't know if we'd call him today if we needed a preacher. I don't know if Paul would get the votes. Because this is what Paul says about his own preaching. This is his own words, chapter 2, verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. What do churches look for today in a pastor? Right? I saw an advertisement for a church a pastor in Chatham recently. A church is looking for a pastor, and this is what they advertised. They want a bold visionary. They want him to send in what his vision of the church should be and how he can take them forward. Isn't that what we want? Someone who drives us to make us feel like we're better Christians, who can go and change the world, to make us feel like we're accomplishing something, like we are somebody. We want someone impressive like that, who motivates us, who drives us. But look at Paul. This was not him at all. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words." In other words, Paul's YouTube videos, if he had any, wouldn't get any views. No one would be sharing his sermons on Facebook. And so notice this then. The message was foolish, and the preacher was unimpressive. Now again, let's go back to the point, to the questions we had at the beginning. Why? Was this Paul's own idea? To not come with drama and powerful performances? Was he just a mellow person? Didn't like, you know, flair and flash? He wasn't strong enough to pound the pulpit? No, that's not why. What we learn here is that this was God's direction. Paul was like this because God called him like this. Right, this is who Paul was, and Paul begins the letter by saying in chapter 1, verse 1, "I was called by God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ." Apostle, there's another Greek word not translated in English. If it was translated, it means sent. The noun form is a person who is sent. Right, so Paul is literally saying here, God called me, this is his opening words to Corinth, God called me and Jesus sent me. Paul did not call himself, in other words. God did. So here's this unimpressive preacher, and God says, he's the one I want. He chose Paul, and he chose the method. Right? Preaching is foolishness, but he chose the method, the Lord did. Look at verse 17 again. Paul says, "Christ did not send me," that's the word apostle there again in Greek, "Christ did not send me, he did not apostle me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And now listen, how? "To preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." It's intentional. God chose an unimpressive public speaker. And then he gave him an unimpressive message to speak, where the hero of the story dies a shameful death. So it's clear. I hope you see that here. God is intentionally making it so, in all appearances at least, the gospel is unimpressive, that church is unimpressive. It's exactly what you wanted to hear this afternoon when you came, isn't it? There's a reason Eutychus fell asleep while Paul was preaching. There's a reason I see it a lot when I'm up here. But why is it like this? That's our question. Why? Well, the answer that we find here and in Scripture is this. God does not want to impress us. He wants to save us. God is not interested in impressing you. He wants to save you. And you're not going to be saved by some impressive, dramatic show. You're going to be saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, having heard the message proclaimed to you of Christ crucified for sinners like you. God is not interested in impressing you. He wants to save you. And here's the greatest example of this. The Lord Jesus Christ. Impressiveness will not save us. The Lord Jesus Christ himself shows this to us. When he lived on earth, when he had his ministry on earth, he performed many great miracles. People flocked to him from all around. And what did he say to them? He said, "You believe in me only because you saw the signs. the big, impressive show. Right? They wanted miracles, and they wanted more. And for a while, they got them. And they were wowed. But many of those who said, amazing, Jesus is amazing, never sorrowed over their sin or looked to Jesus to save them because they were sinners in need of saving. They never did. In fact, the powerful miracles only distracted them from the more important message of Christ and Him crucified. Because when Jesus told the huge crowds that loved Him and followed Him, when He told them that He was soon going to die on the cross and that they would need Him to die on the cross, what happened? They all left. They thought he was out of his mind. They got angry at Him. They even sought to kill Him. God doesn't want us to simply be impressed, because that doesn't save us. Being impressed isn't salvation. He doesn't want to impress the world either, because that will not save the world. In fact, any great display of might and power will simply be a distraction from what we need to hear the most, that our sins have brought a curse upon us, that we live under this curse due to our sin, but God has made a way for that curse to be lifted by forgiving our sins through Christ's payment on the cross. And this distraction, that's what exactly was happening in Corinth every single week in this church. And that's why Paul writes this letter, at least the first four chapters of this letter, he addresses this topic. Right? They were seeking to be impressed by preachers. They had made celebrities out of preachers. Very modern of them, isn't it? Some loved Apollos. Now, we meet Apollos in the book of Acts. Apparently, Apollos was a very good public speaker. And some people in the church were saying, oh, I love Apollos. His sermons are so much better than Paul's. Right? And then there was Cephas, we read, which was the Apostle Peter's nickname. At some time, Peter had also come to Corinth and had preached for them there. And now people were saying, oh, I love Peter. Oh, he's not like Paul. Paul's timid. Peter, full of energy. I imagine he was anyway, don't you? Peter's personality as a disciple surely was as a preacher. Full of energy, spontaneous, right? More dramatic, pushes us more to be better Christians. We need more Peter, some were saying. And then there were some who did like Paul. We love Paul. It was a fractured church. And Paul calls all of them out for it here. And he points the finger at them all. He says, stop trying to be impressed. Right? Look at this in verses 12 and 13. Paul says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, the answer is no, of course not. It doesn't matter how great a speaker Apollos is. It doesn't matter how driven and energetic Peter might have been. Or how timid, perhaps, and soft-spoken Paul is. Forget the sermon. Forget the memorable, perhaps cleverly thought out 3 points. It's not about the theme and points every week. It's about what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? Do you remember the passage? Do you remember where Christ was in it? God chose preaching to be the way that people are saved. And He knew it was unimpressive compared to dramatic videos or big concerts. But that's in fact why He chose it. That was His reason. Because He wants the message to sink in without distraction. And yet, here's the sinfulness of the human heart. The Corinthians still started to fight over which unimpressive preacher preaching an unimpressive gospel impressed them the most. Now it's hard. I get it. I mean, we would love God to do a big miracle today, wouldn't we? We would love to see something impressive that we can point to and put all those critics to shame and say, of course God is real. Just look. We also would love to be distracted from the deep problems of our hearts. But the only way we're going to be saved is if we face those deep problems of our hearts. And if we consider the message without distraction, the message that we're simply sinners in need of a Savior. Shut down the music. Stop it. Turn off the fancy lights, the sideshow skits, all the extra activities. I need quiet. Tell me again the message of Christ crucified for sinners like me. Stop all the silly distractions. I need it to sink into my heart. I need it to reach my soul. Quiet. Our greatest need in this world is not more entertainment. It's not more wealth. It's not anything like that. Our greatest need is unimpressive people speaking to us an unimpressive gospel about Christ crucified. So that's what we see here. The gospel is intentionally unimpressive. God knows that. He didn't make a mistake. He's doing this on purpose. But that's not all we see in this chapter. And that's not the end of the gospel. The gospel may be intentionally unimpressive, but make no mistake, it is also gloriously powerful. It is gloriously powerful. That's our second point. Listen to how often, actually, Paul mentions the word power in this chapter. I'll just highlight a few of them. Verse 18, he writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There is power here, and it's in the gospel preached. It's God's power in the gospel to save people. Verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, therefore it pleased God through the foolishness of the message priests to save those who believe." Now the word power, I know, is not in there, but it's implied because he says the gospel preached has the power to save. That's power, to change someone's life. Where you have no hope, you only have death and then worse after. And change it completely, 180 degrees, full around, to now hope after death and life after death forevermore. There's power in that. Verse 22, "For the Jews request a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness." Here it is. "But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men." And that is why, because God has his power in the gospel. That is why when we get to chapter 2, In verse 1, that's why Paul writes this, "When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." No distractions. Because in that message is the power of God. In verse 4, he speaks of it more still. My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Right? In this message of Christ crucified is God's power, which is the same power that created this universe. The same power that created hundreds of billions of stars. That power is in this pulpit every single week. And every time you open Scripture. And if that is where the power of salvation is, then get rid of the band. Get rid of it. Get rid of all the props. Because you have this glorious, powerful gospel. Why add to it? Why distract it? Why cover it up? Why push it to the side? We have a message given to us of Christ, the all-powerful, glorious, majestic God who went to a cross, laid down his life to save sinners like you and me from the punishment of hell that we deserve, to remove the guilt that ruins my life. He went to the cross because of my sin. My sin made him go there, but he went. Christ laid down his life. He did it all. And here, this church in Corinth, here's the greatest rub. In the midst of being told that glorious message of God's grace, the church was thinking, as they were hearing it in the moment, wow, Apollos is so much a better preacher than Paul is. What? They were trying to be impressed when they should have been falling to their knees and worshiping Christ and confessing their sin. Now, I'm not against other instruments being used in worship, and the organ is not the only one, of course, and that's not the Reformed principle. There's no biblical call for that. You have the piano here, I've heard at times. In Chatham, we use the piano a lot. The Reformed, the biblical line, though, is as accompaniment, right? Where the whole congregation is led in singing. It's when it becomes a performance. It's when it becomes the center, when the music performance becomes the center, that Jesus can be pushed aside. And here's the point that Paul is making. If we have the power of God in preaching, then nothing else can compare. It's the same thing I wonder with the Roman Catholic Church and why they pray to saints. If you can pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at this moment at the very right hand of God interceding for you, why would you even waste a breath praying to anything else or anyone else? And the same with our worship. Nothing else compares. Nothing else matters. The preacher doesn't matter. Even in this chapter, we find out baptism doesn't matter if it distracts us from Christ and Him crucified. Because notice how Paul seems to speak not so highly of baptism in this chapter. And baptism is good. It's an ordinance of God given unto us, commanded to us. But if it distracts, Paul is saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize many of you. Right? He doesn't even remember who he's baptized. Now think of that. It's a little bit humorous, a little bit funny, because Paul is writing Scripture here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I don't remember. If the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to remember, he would have brought it to his memory. He purposely blocked it, didn't allow Paul to remember, and then Paul even writes here, I don't remember. Oh yeah, I think I did. No, I don't remember anyone else though. I did these people and these, but I don't know. But what he does remember is that he came and he preached Christ crucified. That he remembers. And the power of our church here, the power of our church in this community is not in great displays or in shows or performances. It's in this simple, unimpressive message that you have the privilege, the joy, and the responsibility to preach. That God saves the world through Jesus, through a Savior who was hung on a cross to die in the place of sinners. That on that cross, He took our place if we trust in Him. And saves us from that punishment. That is what will move your heart to believe in God. Nothing else will. Other things may give you, a superficial happy feelings for a few moments, for a day, for a week, but it won't move your heart to believe in God. Only the gospel has the power of God in it. And I wonder if we need to be reminded of that. We're not just old-fashioned by having preaching in the center. We know where the power of God is found. But we maybe need to be reminded of that at home too, in our own devotions, in our own relationship with God. If you're feeling distant from God, if your heart is cold, or if you've never believed, what you don't need is something big, or a new program, a new event to stir you up. What you need is to sit down quietly with this powerful message that you're a sinner and your sin is ruining your life, but God can save you from that ruin. He can forgive your sins because Jesus laid down His life on the cross. We want to be impressed. I get it. I know it. But what we need to be is humbled. And perhaps that's what you need this afternoon. Maybe you're looking for something big to make you feel something. Right? You want feelings. You want emotions. Right? If it's dramatic, Apostle Paul conversion on the road to Damascus, you know, that type, if I get that, you know, you have what you need. It's in front of you. It's in the Bible. It's with you. It's here every week in this book. The message of one who so loved the world that He went to the cross for sinners like you. Do you need to humble yourself before Him and say, I'm a sinner. I need Christ crucified. That is the power of God. There's power, there's glorious power in the gospel. And that can change your life. A wonderful concert might change your life for a weekend. I get it. You might tell your friends about it. Oh, you should go to this. It was great. Believing the gospel will change your life for an eternity. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. Maybe you need to shut down YouTube. And open up your Bible. Maybe you need to stop looking for a party and look for someone to pray with. The gospel is intentionally unimpressive because God wants to save us, not impress us. And back to this church in Corinth, they're pushing Jesus aside because they're looking for the person. They want to be impressed by the person. And it was dividing their church, breaking them apart. There were now divisions and contentions among them because they weren't putting Christ first. So let's ask ourselves, where perhaps are we pushing Christ to the side? Where are we pushing Jesus to the side in our lives, in our church? If we want the power of God amongst us, Christ crucified, and that message needs to be front and center. I pray that it may be so for each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus, the Lord and Savior of the world, the One who came knowing that we were sinners, knowing exactly who we were and what we were like, knowing that we are impressed by such little things. And He came and even humbled Himself so low that He was unimpressive to us as He hung on the cross. But in that sacrifice is our life. And that is the life of our children. Oh Lord, save them, we pray. Show them Christ crucified. Let this sink into their minds, into their hearts, into their souls. Take away all distractions and put Christ in front of them. In front of us all, we pray. He alone is worthy of all our worship. And when he returns majestic, riding on the clouds, then we will have plenty of time to be impressed. And we will be impressed for an eternity as we marvel at our triune God and his glory as he lives among us on earth. But now, O Lord, is the time to be humbled. Help us to see our need for Christ, to bow before him, to put other things aside, to put Christ first. So bless us this week, Lord. Help us as we go. This week also, practically in our daily life, bless those who are in a nursing home. Bless those who are particularly lonely. Lord, be a companion and a friend to them. And may yet we as a church be able in one way or another to reach out and love and care for one another. Lord, bless us and keep us. We pray in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.